We have been studying the topic of prayer. When I say the topic, it sounds so oversimplified. When we say discipline, people get tired of it and weary. When we say practice, people think it's just another ritual. It's really an expression, isn't it? It's an expression of our relationship with the Almighty God. It's one of the reasons why I encourage you when you go to pray, you pray with your Bibles. Because as God speaks to you through His Word, you can interact directly with Him. He certainly hears and knows what you say. Prayer is good for you. It's healthy for your spiritual walk. And perhaps you, like me, have at times said, well, God already knows my thoughts. He already knows what I'm going to say. He already knows what I'm facing. Why do I have to tell Him about it again? You know what? Prayer is a gift from God. Not because He necessarily needs it. He knows that we do. He knows we benefit. He knows it helps us to discern and understand the reality of a relationship with the Holy God. Because listen, I can't see or touch God, neither can you. He is spirit. Jesus has returned to heaven, but He sent His Spirit to be with us. And so prayer is that expression of that relationship with God. We desire that prayer is brought to life, both in application and that we do it, and that we pray without ceasing, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians. But that our prayer life is also something that is thriving, something that is living and breathing and not some ritual or practice that becomes dull and boring. I've been there. Oh, we got to pray. I remember growing up in a church and the pastor had his pastoral prayer. It's in the bulletin, you know. How long will he pray? And you used to get creative with writing down how many times he said certain words, right? Some of you adults chuckle. Maybe you know that today. Oh, dear ones, listen. Prayer is such a beautiful thing, and I want to tell you, I have been blessed by you and your prayers. I've enjoyed watching you praying with one another. I love to see a hand on a shoulder and praying, and it's not a prayer meeting. It's just random, but it's an appointment between you and the Lord and ways that you are showing love for one another. So today, I'd like us to consider prayer and how it relates with confession. Confession. What is confession? Well, the word, when you break it down in the original language, is saying the same thing as. And so you see it in your English, you see the word confession, and so you understand it to be, I am agreeing here with God. Now, we're talking not just about confessing whatever. I'd like us to think about confession of sin. Confession of sin. Now, I took note of where we see confession in the Old Testament. Now, I want us to realize something, that in the Old Testament, the focus is a national people, a national Israel. The Jews. The Old Testament had as its most direct audience the Jewish nation, Jewish people. Now, the Jewish people are unique in that God initiated covenants with them. And so God initiated covenants with them. They do have that unique relationship that we see laid out for us in the Old Testament. But the idea and concept of sin still played a very significant role, as it does in our lives today. Where do we first see sin? Well, we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, what was the result of Adam and Eve's sin? Well, it was separation from God. Adam and Eve knew they had done wrong, evidenced by the fact that they hid themselves. They were ashamed. They clothed themselves by these leaves, a feeble effort, because in and of themselves, they did not have what it took to appear before a holy God, to walk with a holy God. God knew that. He found them. He clothed them. But nevertheless, they were kicked out of that garden, never to return there again. Well, sin has messed up our world. We see it today. We see the evidence all around us. Sin messed up Israel. I took note of several prayers of confession throughout the Old Testament. I thought of Exodus chapter 32, where Moses prays for the people right after they had that molten calf. Remember that? Moses, where was he? He was up on the mountain. What was he receiving? The law from God. And the people were down in the valley in degradation, sexual immorality, and sin and idolatry, worshiping a golden calf. Moses comes down, and in Exodus 32, verses 30 and following, we see a prayer of confession for the sins of the people. And you see these public confessions by God's men, God's leaders, because they recognized the sin of their people. And one thing we need to make note of is that we come to know the depth of our sin when we come face to face with the words of God. You see, God's word compels confession. Think about this. If you did not have God's word, then how would you know what was sin? Let's say this. If you chose to completely disregard the word of God in your life, how do you think you would be as a person? What kind of understanding and sensitivity to sin and conviction to wrongdoing would you have? Little to none. God gave the law to his people. Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 32, you see Moses' prayer of confession for his people because the people knew better. Nehemiah's prayer. I'm going through Nehemiah in my devotions. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah hears that the walls are broken down and he begins to pray for his people. And he confesses the sins of his people. He confesses the sins of himself and of his family. He prays with the very law in mind, because in his prayer of confession, he draws back to Deuteronomy and the promises that God gave his people through Moses. See, he knew and understood, because of God's word, there was a difference, and they as a people were not right with God. Later in Nehemiah chapter 9, there is a tremendous gathering of the people in celebration of the completion of the wall. And the Levites lead the people in a prayer, keeping in mind, again, the law that God had given through Moses. in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel prays after he was reminded of what Jeremiah wrote, how long the captivity would be. And again, prompted by the reading of the Word of God, he goes to prayer. And in Daniel chapter 9, you have this man of God praying for his people and confessing their sin before the Holy God. National prayers of confession. Ezra chapter 9 as well. Ezra, being a scribe, you know what a scribe is? Somebody who takes the Word of God and makes copies of it so that generations to come might have the Word of God. And he, being a scribe, prays in Ezra 9 a prayer of confession. Now, these are public prayers of confession, prayers for the nation, understanding that the nation as a whole had not been obeying God. This was for the Jewish people because they had that unique covenant relationship with God. Now here, we as the church are under the new covenant founded in Jesus Christ and His blood. We have a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The reality of sin is still true, isn't it? It remains. We are still cursed with its presence and with its power. The draw of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life have a profound effect upon every single one of us here today. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 John, where we read, I believe it is very telling what we see here as John, we believe, writing in the late first century. The church has been firmly established, and so there are perhaps second and third generation believers beginning to grow in Christ. And John writes this dear letter, and this is a powerful letter. And we're not going to look at it in entirety, but its focus is, as one of the focuses, as you see in the beginning, is it's about fellowship, verse 3, that we which have seen and heard and declare we unto you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Is that what you desire in your life? A fullness of joy? A right relationship with God and with fellow believers, a fellowship. The answer to that question is very telling. I mean, only you know the answer, how in your own heart. If you desire to have true and right fellowship with God and with one another, you know what it demands? A seriousness about sin. If you want to have a fullness of joy in your life, it demands a seriousness about sin. In verse 5, we read, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." I love how clear the Lord is. We understand the concept of light and darkness. Young people, you know light and darkness. You know the difference. You know that light always wins over darkness. And darkness cannot consume a light, but light can overtake darkness. John says here, God is light, revealing and reminding us that He has this perfect standard. In Him is no darkness at awe. Think about that. He could have said, in him is no darkness. And we would have got it, right? But what does he say? There's emphasis here. In him is no darkness at all. Not even a little? No. Not even a little. Wow. Let that settle upon your heart. This is our God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. As you relate with God, as you pray, how many of you heard of the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, when you talk about prayer, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, right? There's different ones that are out there, and they're fine. And one of them is confession. And they order the adoration, confession. Adoration, they do it that way, I believe, because of what we've been talking about. When you come face to face with the holy God, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What does it reveal? What does it reveal to you about you? I'm not there, right? I'm not like that. I'm not like that. James deals with this. We're not far from James, so I want you to just look at James. Chapter 1. James deals with this. James 1, look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror, looking in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we look into the mirror of the Word of God. And this is what was taking place in the Old Testament. Nehemiah and Daniel, they looked into the mirror of the Word of God, and they knew what God had said and what God had told his people. And they looked around them, and they saw that they were wrong. That they, as a people and as a nation, were in sin. And you need to know that throughout the Bible, it is firmly established that God does not bless sin. We cannot expect blessing of God in our life if we live in sin. James, what he describes here is if somebody is not hears the word, but they don't do it, they're like somebody who is looking in a mirror, and they see how their hair is out of place. They see that they've got toothpaste on their chin, but they got to go to an important meeting or wherever. So they look and they see the reflection of how things are not right, and the mirror does not lie. The mirror tells the truth, but they walk away and do nothing about the issues that it reveals. That's what it's like to be a hearer of the word, but not a doer. It's a deceiving work, but yet so many people do it. so many of us have done it. As we've encountered the Word of God and our hearts have been convicted, but we have done nothing about it. Back to 1 John chapter 1, we see that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So John, after he's established the standard here, God is completely unique, completely holy. He continues, verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Okay, he says we. I believe that he's writing here to professing believers, to people who say, I am a follower of God. And so he's reminding, he's saying to them, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we are liars. We're lying and we do not the truth. And all of us, I think, get that. I think we would agree with that. None of us like to be around people who are two-faced. They say one thing when they're with you and say another when they're not. We like people who are true all the way through, genuine and sincere. Well, the same is true with God. He, of course, knows everything anyway. In verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, notice back to that reference, the standard of light, and notice it says we can walk in the light. Amen? Amen, right? Don't be so discouraged as saying that God is such that we can't walk in his ways. We can't please him, so why try, right? No. Listen, this passage helps us realize we can walk as Jesus walked. We can. Now, we're not perfect at it, but we can do it through Christ. We'll get there. Look at this. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So sin is the problem. But God has given his Son. Jesus Christ, his blood, cleanses us from all sin. And dear ones, as we pray, our prayers will be brought to life. As we embrace the reality of the gospel every day in our life. As you rejoice in the fact that your sin is cleansed through Jesus Christ, through his blood. We've got to deal with sin. It has to be something we are serious about in our relationship with God. If we have a relationship with God today, you have trusted Christ to be your Savior. You believed in the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. Then you have to have a seriousness of sin in your life. And this is what John is emphasizing to the church. To wake up and to realize sin still is an issue, but Jesus Christ is your ally. He is your Savior. It is through his blood you are cleansed. So rejoice continually in that cleansing work of Christ. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's an important thing. We should not be people who are walking around saying, I have nothing between me and God. I am not a sinner. And that is your continual way of life. Because what that is saying is that you have arrived to complete perfection. But don't miss what we've just saw in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we can do that. But there are still times that we sin, isn't there? You know, I like to say, you know, we are not sinless. But we should be sinning less. Right? We should be sinning less. But we're not sinless. This is pretty clear. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, verse 9 explains why this is so important. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, just because God is so kind and gracious, as Paul said, you know, should we just keep on sinning? No! No! But when we do sin, hold tightly, remember this glorious truth. If we confess our sin, he is faithful. And this is what the writers of the Old Testament continually went back to as they were confessing. And if you read these chapters and these prayers of confession in the Old Testament, you will see not only are they just, they're acknowledging their sin before the holy God, but you know what? They are also just prostrating themselves upon the mercy and grace of God. They know he's a merciful God. They know he is a faithful God who will keep his promises. And that's what God did with his people. He gave them promises, covenants, that laid out their future. And those that feared God knew God would keep his promises, and that kept them in trust and in a walk with him. But not everybody kept those things in view. And so as we pray, and as we come face to face with the holy God, it will reveal our own sinfulness. I have a confession here. I mean, this is a great, I needed this. Because confession of sin has not been a regular part of my time in prayer with God, and I believe it should be. Not that I kneel down and I say, God, you know, just try to dream up things that I've done wrong. No. God brings to your mind those things you've done wrong, and you know that. If you've got a relationship with God, you know that. And I want to tell you, if you don't know that, then you need to check your relationship with God. What's it based on? What's the standard? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Come on. What's going on? And God reveals where you're wrong. And in our times of prayer, this is how we are able to express to God what we already know he knows about our sin. God, I know that I'm not measuring up. And you be as specific as God directs you to be. And usually the more specific is the most helpful for you. Because it's the hardest, it's the raw, it brings it to reality just how sinful you and I are. God already knows the specifics. Sometimes it just helps to hear us say them, to voice them. Do you confess sin? I wonder. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder. Have you been like me, where this is not on the forefront of your mind? And again, we're not dreaming up things, but do we come to the Lord and, as the psalmist says, Lord, search my heart and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Do we realize that our sin affects our relationship with God? That it robs us of that fullness of joy? That it limits the depth of fellowship? John in verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Interesting there that we see the acknowledgement that God sees and views us as sinners. We know we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that's why he sent Jesus. If we were not sinners, why Jesus? Why the cross? Why the gospel? See, God, he knows. So he sent Jesus. And that's what chapter 2 tells us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Of course, that is the plea, right? That you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. Oh, an advocate. With the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus has the credentials that you and I lack. Jesus Christ is righteous. We are not. Jesus Christ is our advocate to the Father. And we need him. And he is the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So hereby do we know, we do know that we have known him if we keep his commandments. God's word compels confession. Because we are confronted with God's standard. And it identifies our obedience or lack thereof. And when you see that you've been disobedient, confess. Confess this. Confession opens the door for that walk of repentance. That changing of the mind resulting in a change of action. Do you confess your sin to God? Is this a part of your time with the Lord? In closing, I would like to take you to Psalm chapter 38 because I love the Word of God, and I love all that God has given to us. And in the Psalms, there are a few psalms that are called Psalms of Confession. And I don't know about you, but I sure benefit from examples. It helps me to see or to hear someone do something or say something. It helps me understand it. And one of the beauties of having this in the Word of God is, you know, boy, this is God's Word. And so you can walk right through it with the psalmist. And Psalm 38 is one of those psalms. Here are some others that you could write down. Psalm chapter 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, and Psalm 130. Psalm 130 is more of a prayer of national confession for the people of Israel. But Psalm 6, personal. Psalm 38 and Psalm 51, very personal. Psalm 32 is more about personal sin and confession. But on this subject, those psalms are very helpful. 6, 32, 38, 51, and 130. Psalm 38 Now, as I read this and you read along with me, my encouragement is that you speak the words of the psalmist from your own heart. And this can be a very real practice for you, and it is very pleasing unto God as you take his word and you identify with it. Listen, the Psalms are the beautiful expressions of real people just like you and I who are in relationship with God. And sometimes they're in right relationship, sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're afraid and sometimes they're happy. They're all over the place just like you and I. Here, the psalmist understands the depths of his sin. If you want to close your eyes and listen, that's fine. Here is his prayer, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows stick fast in me, and your hand presses me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head, as in a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that hears not, in whose mouth there are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slips. They magnify themselves against me. For I'm ready to halt, my sorrows continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Oh, Father, I thank you for hearing us. Dear God, I just rejoice in the knowing that you know that we deal with sin. This is why you sent your Son. And so, dear God, may we have in our lives this regular time of confession and repentance. God, give us a sensitive heart to the word. May we heed the conviction of your Spirit. May we be people who repent. Lord, I know all of us deal with sin. And I, for one, am grateful for the reminder today that we have this opportunity to come and confess the sin before you, and we do not have to be afraid that you will strike us dead, but that we meet your faithfulness, that we meet your cleansing blood. that we meet your grace and that we meet your mercy. Oh God, I rejoice in the fact that you love, that you chasten those whom you love. God, may we be a people, may we be a church who is changed as a result of dealing seriously with our sin. Oh God, I pray that you would encourage your people today. Use your word to lift up their spirits. I trust that it will equip them. I know it will equip them to grow in Christ. So, Lord, until we meet again, give us fullness of joy. For truly, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen.